golden candlestick that we have in the last chapter of the book of the Bible in Revelation, the golden candelabra that they have in the first chapter is what that is. And one of the reasons that I believe that there is such a close correlation between the two witnesses, Moses representing Israel and Elijah representing the local church, I've talked a lot about that. Now, when I first came up here, I presented this many years ago because it was something I learned when I was young, and I have never seen any reason to change it. Zechariah has a golden candelabra and it empties oil out of it, going to the left and to the right, and actually to the two witnesses. The olive oil represents God, or if you want to say the Spirit of God, whichever. And to have these things in the first chapter of Revelation and in the latter chapters of Zechariah, that's not a coincidence. So when I first came up here, Kenneth was dating, what's her name? Who was he? Who were you dating?
Norma?
No, you were dating
Nancy.
She was very talented. She wasn't very good at catching men, but she was very talented. And then along, well, I know, but see how clever that your wife is.
Yes.
She caught you. Okay, and I had her. She was very talented, and she joined a church here, and she was baptized here. The candelabra goes out like this, has a central core going down through like this, and all the lamps come out like this. That's true both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's called a golden candelabra. And I can make a very good case for that, and I intend to. I'm going to have to try to find that thing before next week that she drew, or I'm going to have to do one myself. I did one. Well, yeah, but listen, your wife is as slow as a 7-year itch. Isn't that right? You're not making any reply, are you? So I'll find one. But Donna, I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings. Okay. Kenneth doesn't have any left. So I'll be showing you that, and it's very, very interesting, and it just ties in perfectly, the Old Testament with the New Testament. But I'm not going to be doing that. I'm going to be leading up to it today and then go on into next week. In 11:3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. That's what this has all been about. And sackcloth is repentance. Anywhere you're going to find it in the Bible, it's repentance. They have a message of repentance, and they are in the Negev, and they are in Israel to start with. They are in Israel to start with, and then they're driven into the Negev. And they witness what John the Baptist preached and what Jesus preached. Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And after Israel is driven down there and then the earthquakes start and all this other stuff breaks out, I don't think they'll have a hard time getting converted. But there will still be some soreheads who won't believe. And they will go into the millennial reign, after the seventh trumpet rapture, they'll go under the seven vials of wrath, and God will protect a remnant even through that. And so I'll be talking a lot about that next week. Now, in part two, I listed seven things we had established in part one. As I'm going through here, I'm building a case for everything I say. The link between the local church with Elijah through John the Baptist, the two witnesses preaching a message of repentance in the spirit of Moses and Elijah. They were not Moses and Elijah reincarnated. Moses preached in the spirit of God. So did Elijah. And if you study to show yourself approved unto God and try to present what he has to say the way it's supposed to be presented, Sometimes you're actually saying what he thinks, but sometimes you're not. And so you have to be very careful when you preach and not use a lot of things to prove something that really don't stick. That they represent two institutions given the responsibility of presenting God's word to the world in the past and in the present, the local church and the Assembly of Israel. Take a good look at us. We're dressed okay. I mean, I'm not calling you a bunch of bums or anything like that. But compared to most of the churches that meet on Sunday, the bigger ones, man, they wear ties, bow ties, straight ties, and railroad ties. They wear just about everything. They're all dressed up. You look out there and you say, now there's a holy bunch. There's a holy bunch. If you had seen those disciples and didn't know who they were wandering around over there, you'd have said, those are God's called out of men? You'd have laughed at them. And it's always been that way. Now, I'm not saying that rich people can't be saved. But the scripture does say, not many wise after the flesh. God's not looking for college scholars. He's not looking for university scholars. He's not looking for people with high IQs. He's looking for people that have the ability to believe and trust in him. And so whenever you talk about not many wise after the flesh, not many wise, not many mighty are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. You don't really start to learn much until you realize how foolish you are. And then you start to learn. And I know that to be a fact. I thought I had this thing pretty well mastered at one time. I don't mean mastered, but, you know, I thought, man, I've got all this stuff going around up here. I can handle this. The truth is, I didn't realize how destitute I was of the knowledge that God meant for me to have. So I'll take this. This advice was given to me a long time ago by an old preacher who was the first missionary we ever had in the Philippines. A wonderful man. And he called me quite often, and he told me, he said, Tom, there's three things you can pray for. And he said, if you want to do God's will, he said, you ought to pray for them. I said, what are they? He said, wisdom, understanding, and discernment. And Solomon was given those things. And that's what I prayed for. Well, you know, I didn't think I needed much help, but I didn't realize how bad off I was. I guess I was be what you called a legalist. And I was so enticed with my own teaching that I didn't have time to take time and really meditate, talk to God, and listen to God. So this candelabra has a lot to do with that. Although I am not one who is fond of using types, I used to use types when I first came up here. I still do, but only in a limited way, only when I'm sure that the types fit. I'm not one who is fond of using types because it is very easy to apply them to things they may not represent. We've had preachers in this church that took types and applied them to everything. And pretty soon you end up with a bunch of types and you end up to discover that this type doesn't fit that type and that type doesn't fit this type. And you end up saying, am I going to tell them the truth or am I just going to quit teaching it? Well, at first I just quit teaching it that way. Then I finally just said, look, that stuff, don't do it. I suspect that Elijah, who was transported directly into heaven without ever having his body placed in a grave, is a type of the living who are transformed suddenly in the twinkling of an eye at what is called the first resurrection. He was suddenly changed and swing low, sweet chariot. And the chariot went straight into heaven. He was transformed, immediately transformed into heaven. I think he is most likely a type of the living who are transformed directly at the seventh trumpet rapture and carried directly into heaven. On the other hand, the ones that are in the grave, that's what I'm talking about. Now, while Moses, whom God buried, but who later appeared at a glorified body on the Mount of Transfiguration, may represent the physically dead in Christ who come out of their graves to be glorified at the first resurrection. Now, when I teach you something, what I always did when the teacher taught something I didn't agree with, I got him out in a corner and asked him about it. You say, but Brother Michael Murray, you're so perfect now, you shouldn't mind being embarrassed. Hey, you think I lost my carnal nature? I don't like to be proven wrong. But I don't mind it if I'm out there talking to somebody. If Chuck comes up and says, well, what about this? I listen to him. And a lot of times I change my mind. It's just that thing, you've got to understand that you are not the holder of all knowledge. Some identify Enoch as being one of the two witnesses, but I have found more connections for a combination of Moses and Elijah than any other combination of the three men. And in what I'm going to present next week, I think you'll find it interesting. Revelation 11:4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, throughout the Old Testament, a candlestick is really not made of wax. It's a lamp. And they called it a candlestick. Well, that's fine. It puts out light. And they didn't even have candles in the Old Testament. They hadn't learned to do that yet. So what they had were just olive oil. Now, they burned olive oil. One of the reasons I think that Halley's Comet, there are many reasons I believe this. I just don't just take this one and say, well, that proves it. It doesn't. But I got a whole bunch of stuff over there in Revelation about verse 5 and 6. I know that's a comet. And one of the reasons is, a comet, when it moves, puts out a long flickering tail. Looks like a lamp head, a long flickering tail. The Hebrew lamp did the same thing, because they didn't purify the oil, except in the temple. The other people out, ordinary people out there, had the lamps, and they didn't refine the olive oil. And you light up some olive oil and put a wick down into it, and it's going to smoke like a freight train. So that puts out a long flickering tail. So that's why one of the many reasons, I have much greater, better reasons than that, than believing that's a comet, but that was one of the reasons. I stuck to what it looked like, what he said he saw, and sure enough. Now in the temple, when they did it in these lamps, they would purify it. In the tabernacle and in the temple, they would purify it. How you go through a purification process, and they would get it where it was clear. Looked like you were out in a spring somewhere. You could see the bottom of it, and it was real deep, and it really crystal clear. You can do that with olive oil, but they do refine it today, but not to the degree they did in the temple and in the tabernacle. And later on, in our time, in the actual worship, where they had the golden candelabra, and each one of the candlesticks, lamps, represented one of the seven churches. Now, some people believe that those seven churches represent seven different ages that follow each other chronologically. I do not. Am I saying that's wrong? No, I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying that I think there have been churches just like that in every age. I think there were churches like the church at Laodicea in every age. I think there were churches like the church at Ephesus in every age. I think he's putting in there all the churches, and then he's defining what it will happen in his churches where the golden candelabra sets. If they are in sequence, sometimes I have a hard time correlating them. But that doesn't mean they can't be. I suppose they could be. But an awful lot is tied to the Christ as a figure of the tree of life. And as God being one God, out of whom all three flow, all three offices. And so when we get over into this golden candlestick, I think in next week, if I can't find one, I'll draw one. And we can see some real stick man artistry. If it's too bad, Donna, I'll call you. Okay. Now, after saying all those awful things about you, how can I call you? Sorry, I'm like Donald Trump. I always say something and then apologize. Okay. Now, the two olive trees and two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Who created the earth? Jehovah. You say, well, what about all these other names for Jesus? They're all out branchings out of Jehovah, every one of them. And so when I say the olive oil flows out, who flows out? Jehovah. Jehovah God. That's in the first verse of Genesis. God took on three different offices as one God, Jehovah. And they come out of him. And they are offices. He's not three different gods. He's one God, but he fulfills three different offices. You know, that's really something. I didn't know that when I came up here. I had heard about it, and I had looked at it, but I got so mixed up, I thought, Lord have mercy, I don't know what they're talking about. And I came on up here, and then later I studied it, and I said, you know, I can see this. I can understand it. But if you try to, but it's not easy, and I'll tell you that for sure. He says, the two witnesses are flesh and blood men representing the two olive trees through which God's Spirit operated to carry His witness to the world. His first natural olive tree was Israel. Don't think that God loves the church more than Israel or Israel more than the church. Don't do that. Don't do that. He loves Israel. He loves the church. And one time when we're finally in the millennial reign of Christ, you're going to have the Israel, you're going to have the church, and we're going to be there. But there's not going to be any kind of a division between us, and we're both going to love one another just the same as if we had lived in the same age. That came out of the natural tree by a graft. You ever graft a plant? You take part of it and stick down, cut a little thing in there and kind of haul it a little bit. Then you put another one down in there and you split it together and then you wrap it up. And it'll grow. Well, he says, and if some of the branches were broken off, well, this was according to the election of grace. What is the election of grace? Just what is it? Did God sit down and say, this one's going to hell. This one's going to heaven. This one's going to purgatory. Did he just sit up there and decide all that without any consequence whatsoever? There's a difference between predestination and God's foreknowledge. God knew you before you were born. And God knew exactly what would happen in the Garden of Eden. He knew all that. You say, well, why didn't he just do something? How would you ever have been able to make a choice? Now, the one thing I like about Free Will Baptist, they say it's made of a free will. You can't have a free will if you don't understand that God didn't make the choice for you. He left it up to you. But He still is God, and in His foreknowledge, He knew what choice you'd make, and He operates on that. I'm afraid we can't take credit for much of anything. If you want to take credit for something, take credit for what God did. Not that you did it, but that He changed you and He lives in you. And He makes you think every day. And He makes you reason. And He makes you want to come to church. He makes you want to learn more. Chuck and myself and Patrick and everybody sitting here, Robert, we want to learn more. We want to learn more. And we have to learn to fight against our carnal nature, probably more so than you do. Because God wants to bring us down. He wants to bring us down and ruin us. Not God, but the devil. The devil wants to bring us down and ruin us. And you say, well, why does God let him do that? Because what's he going to reward us for? We got to put up a fight against something. And God's in us to put up the fight. So we do it. But that's true with everyone sitting here that knows the Lord. And so some people get dejected and they worry and they do this and they do that. And all they have to do is just turn to God and say, God can handle this. God can handle this. And I used to tell the congregation that, and I wasn't doing it myself. Now I practice what I preach because it came from the Lord and His Word, and I know it works. He says, if thou wert grafted in among them, and thou partakest of the fatness of the olive tree, it does have a root, and it does have a certain fatness in it. And they also, if they abide not still in belief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. He says, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild, we're a wild olive tree. Cut out of the first olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. And I used to, when I was young and growing up, I knew a lot of people that didn't believe that Israel was going to be accepted. You say, oh, I can't be true. Yeah, it was. And I had to make some choices and decisions coming up here, and I knew some people believed there was going to be a millennium, and they fought over it. And the association that's just south of here split over it. It was a missionary Baptist church. Whether or not Luther Riddle was pastor of one of the churches out there. He didn't believe in a millennium. And what was that other, Boise? But anyway, it was an evil split. And church split, and one of them went over here and started another church. One of them started another church and just left the old building sitting there, as far as I know. They didn't believe there was a millennium. Well, that's nice. Anyway, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You see, why is there so much division among missionary Baptists? Why do we criticize one another? Why do we get on to each other? Why do we do this? Why do we do that? Why do we not like this particular teaching of this particular missionary Baptist church? It's always been that way. It has to be that way. God uses the missionary Baptist churches to teach one another, and hopefully if we present it, God will use it like he wants if he let us do it. So I don't get all upset about these churches that are going haywire. I wish they weren't, but it's like Imogene used to tell me when I'd come home all dejected. She said, I'd say, I don't know what's wrong with them over there. And she'd say, they're just like you, honey. And that's what was wrong. So the truth of the matter is, I pray for them. I pray for any one of them that left the church. I do. And I mean it, and I'm serious. Not that I think I'm always right, but that I want to be right, and I want to understand. And you'll never understand yourself unless you're willing to be wrong. I believe the two witnesses are... The two witnesses will testify during the 1,260 days of the tribulation period. Then the fullness of the Gentiles will come in at the close of the Battle of Armageddon at the second advent. At that time, Israel will be grafted back into the natural olive tree. And I don't think there'll be any great separation between us and what we call the bride, because I don't think there'll be any difference in God's love for us, whether we came out of the Israel branch or the church branch. I don't believe there'll be that much difference. I look up to Abraham, and I respect Abraham, and I respect Seth. I respect Noah. I mean, I have a lot, those were the patriarchs. And I have a lot of respect for them, because they did a lot of things that if there had not been a God, they could not have done, because the Bible had not even been completed during that particular time. Now let's take a look. I also believe the two witnesses of Zechariah and Revelation are the same personages. Then answered I, Zechariah 4:11-14, and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right hand of the candlestick, and the left side thereof? Okay. Here's the golden candelabra, okay? It's got a base down here. They're not sure about exactly how it was patterned. So it's largely by tradition. But this is what I believe it was shaped like, and I gave that to Nancy. And what are these two olive trees on the right side of the candlestick and the left side thereof? Picture two olive trees, one over here, one over there. Picture the two witnesses, one over here, one over there. Picture an olive tree growing straight up in the middle. Picture it. And picture all of those candlesticks, if you want to call them that, extensions from it, lamps, three on each side, going down into a central candlestick. Just picture it. And picture the olive oil going out into those lamps and supplying them with the light. It was that way in the Old Testament. It's supposed to be that way in the New Testament. If Christ isn't supplying this local church here with his olive oil, if you will, then what good are we? We are not to trust ourselves and our own opinions and ideas more than what God either portrays, pictures, comes out and states. And we never should stop studying, no matter how old we get. And if we ever start thinking we're too wise, my friend, you've been going the wrong way, because we are not too wise. I guarantee you that. And upon the left side thereof. Okay. And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes, aha, here's two golden pipes, between two golden pipes empty themselves, empty the golden oil out of that of themselves. Okay. Got six candelabras over here, three, three, one goes up the center. When he says, they empty out of here, he says, I wish I had that diagram, branches through which the two olive oils empty the golden oil out of themselves. Those two golden pipes supply out of the olive tree, out of the top of it, over to the two witnesses on the other side. It comes up the wick from the center, and then it goes there and it lamps the lights. That's the way it is. Now, this is the best figure I've ever seen. And I'm going to show you that figure, and I think you'll probably agree with me. I know that that I'm quite confident of it, but if I'm wrong, I'd like to know that too. He said, what be the two olive branches which through the golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered, says, knowest not what these two be? And I said, Old Testament scripture, no, my Lord, no. The two witnesses is a concept primarily of the New Testament, but it also appears in the Old in the figures. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the holy earth. The Old Testament, Moses. The New Testament, Elijah. The chosen remnant in the Old Testament, Israel. The chosen remnant in the New Testament, the local church. There it is. Now, you know why I'm still here? Because I'm convinced that I'm supposed to be in a local New Testament church serving God and learning until the day I die. That's what I'm convinced of. That's why I'm a Landmark Missionary Baptist. I firmly believe that the landmarks themselves in our churches have been moved. They just move them over slowly, and pretty soon it's just, it doesn't matter too much about whether you immerse or not. It doesn't matter too much or not whether you do things, whether you believe that the Lord's, that you can't lose your salvation. It doesn't really matter too much. And we'll just take those people that believe they can lose their salvation, and we'll teach them you can't after they join the church. That is the most ridiculous thing I ever heard in my life. And that is precisely what we are doing. And when I first came up here, I considered that. It's crazy. I mean, don't you have any confidence in God? When people come down that aisle, I want to know. I don't want to hurt their feelings. I go out of my way not to do it, but I want to know. And once they're baptized, I don't worry about it anymore. You say, well, what if their first baptism was valid? Okay. All they did was get dipped again. But it's important that we have rest in ourselves. And if you were baptized by this church, I guarantee you can have rest in yourselves. Because we need to do that. And, Lord willing, I will elaborate on the comparisons of the, in part four. We're finished. 10 after. Chuck, would you?